Lord, have your way with us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's see. Last week we were in Numbers chapter 32, and we saw in Numbers chapter 32, if you remember, the tribes of Reuben and Gad, and then the half-tribe of Manasseh as well, they desired to live in the land that they'd already conquered. On this side, we might say. They decided not to cross the Jordan because they possessed much livestock, and they saw where they were already was lush. There was great pasture land, plenty of it, great for grazing and all that, right where they were. So Moses gave them, and again, along with the half-tribe of Manasseh, the land there on that side, good portions of land, but the only condition was that they would make a full promise to go over with their brothers and partake of the battles that were about to come, that they had to participate in the conquest of Canaan just like everybody else did, which makes me kind of nervous leaving their families behind and going across. And I remember saying, I would really want to bring my family right over, right into the promised land, not leave them back there and go in and come back and all that. That's one of the reasons why many of the people feel that the tribes had made a mistake, those 2.5 tribes. They made an unwise choice because even though the land was fertile, they were still exposed. They didn't have the protection of the Jordan to be crossed. They didn't have the protection of the other 10 tribes or whatever, 9.5, whatever it is, right there, right next to them and everything. So a lot of people think it wasn't wise. They're exposed. They didn't have the protection. These 2.5 tribes were the very first ones to be conquered, taken away by the Assyrians. Later years, they were conquered, and they were carried off into captivity. So Numbers 33, you might look at Numbers 33 and go, wow, this really looks pretty dry. This looks pretty boring. You know what? I didn't think so. I really don't. If you look at this, Number 33 is a review of the Exodus and a preview of the conquest to come. And it takes a look back at what God has already done. That's what the Lord was showing me today. Jim, look back at what he's done. Don't think ahead. Don't think about tomorrow. Don't look at what he's already done. You know what? I started off today with lots and lots and lots of mini trials. And I thought to myself, if this is it, hallelujah. Because I know of so many people that are going through big things. But I've thought of all the things that he's brought us through. And, you know, I was hoping there were a lot more people here because there would be a lot more instances of things that I know about where he's brought us all through so much. There's so much to remember that he's done for us. So this takes a look back on what he's already done. I think it's like a scrapbook for Israel. It's kind of like God's journaling here. Do you guys remember all this stuff? You can look at this. I want you to write this down. I want you to remember what you've been through. And it's a lot, isn't it? We've seen a lot since we've taken this Exodus with them. So it looks back at what he's already done. It looks like a scrapbook for Israel or a journal of what God has done or doing, where they've been. And you know what I think God is saying in this? Remember what I've done for you. And remember me. So I thought, perfect. That's exactly the idea for communion. Remember me. I believe it tied in. We're going to see that it can. So here the Lord says in verse 1 and 2, he begins this account of Israel's journey, written by the command of the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 33. It says, these are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their doings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their goings out, or literally their starting points. You know, the Lord lists their starting points and their ending points. I love the way the Lord is a God of detail. He doesn't skip stuff. He records everything. He gets it all in there. I like that, how he does that. Now, if you've read ahead again, you might think this whole section is as boring as it gets. But have you ever had somebody else get out like their vacation album or something? It's full of memories for them, you know? And you're like, oh, no. Well, I thought of that today. It's like somebody else gets out their vacation photos or something like that, and they're all excited, maybe you not so much, right? What about when you get out your album? What about when it's you and you're in it? You know, when your kids are in it and you see your kids get all excited because they're all over the photographs and all that stuff like that. Well, I think that when this happens, you know, the person whose book it is, they're thrilled. Maybe the person looking at it, they're not so thrilled. But I think Israel should be thrilled at this because I believe that God is thrilled at this because God goes through a lot of detail and a lot of planning to make sure that it's written down. So this would be awesome to them, or it should be awesome to Israel. And again, because I believe that it is awesome to God. Now, he wants it all written in perfect order. It says, these are the journeyings. I believe God is saying, these are the journeyings that we've done together. What I like in this is we're going to see God doesn't rail on all their doubts and all their complaining, and he doesn't get on them for all the mistakes. Well, look what's in here. It's a memory of all the high points and where we've been and what, you know, things like that. He's not going to rail on them or bring up the mistakes and all that other stuff, but he wants it written in perfect order. These are the journeyings we've done together, he could say. So what about us? What about us right here tonight? What's this mean to us? These are their memories. What's in it for us? And it's simple. Their God is our God. He doesn't change. So he's still a God of detail. He still loves memories. He still wants us to go through these things. Their God is our God. He's adopted us too. He's made us a holy nation as well. And he's taking us on a journey. And he's bringing us to the promised land. Or he's brought us to the promised land. Because I believe the promised land is being born again. The spirit-filled life. Knowing Christ as your Savior and your Lord. That's the promised land. The promised land is in heaven. But he's going to bring us there too. But he says, remember this, I believe. Remember what I've done for you. And I don't think we do that. I really think we should look at this and really remember this and think of it more often. The Lord is reminding us. Listen, one of the reasons why he wants to remind us isn't so that we're just so grateful. Yeah, that's true. But I think it's to encourage us. Do you remember what I did back when? Do you remember how I brought you through that? Do you remember how you doubted me then, or you didn't trust me, or you didn't believe? And I did it. You know, one of the things I found in remembering, David was at a low point. David was running and hiding and all this, and he ends up at the tabernacle and everything, and he ends up with one of the priests, and he asks the priest, do you have any weapons here? And he says, I just have Goliath's sword. And I thought, the guy brings it out, and David looks at it, and David is low. David looks at the sword, and he thinks, I remember that. I remember that was my greatest victory ever. I think he needed that right at that time. I think it was encouragement from the Lord. So I think a lot of what the remembering is for, obviously, encouragement. He says, remember these things. Verses 3 and 4 is the departure from Egypt. Verse 3, and they departed from Ramesses. Ramesses was probably the Pharaoh at that time. In the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians, for the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments. So the children of Israel, they went out with boldness. They didn't sneak out in the middle of the night. They didn't slink out guilty or anything like that. They went out with boldness in the sight of the Egyptians, even though they were slaves. They didn't slink out of Egypt or anything like that. God gave them the boldness to leave as conquerors. The people actually gave them things. Here, take this. They literally almost ransacked Egypt. They took so much stuff with them. The Egyptians wanted them to leave so badly, it was almost like, please take this and just go. Here, take some more. Just go. They took so much stuff with them. So they're not escaping as slaves. And against their gods, God had executed these judgments. If you look at the plagues were leveled at various gods that Egypt had. The plagues the Lord brought on Egypt weren't just randomly chosen. They were to pinpoint different gods and things. They were specifically intended to humble the people and rebuke their belief in those bizarre and demonic gods and images that the Egyptians worshipped, the Egyptian deities, each one. Verse 5, and the children of Israel moved from Ramesses and pitched in Succoth. And they departed from Succoth and pitched in Etham, which is in the edge of the wilderness. And they removed from Etham and turned again unto Pi-Hahiroth, which is before Baal-Zephon, and they pitched before Migdal. Now, before this loses you, keep in mind or or remember that he remembers everywhere we have been. Think about that. Today, I got thinking about all the places I've been that I literally forgot about. I started to think about that. He remembers everywhere we've been. He does. You know, my kids say things like, hey, Joe did this tonight at dinner. Hey, Dad, when was the first time we, I think he said, saw Superman or something like that. And what? Really? How am I supposed to remember that? Here's Katie over here going, well, it was June 4th and it was 2000 and we were in Canada and I can even tell you what I was wearing. I'm like, get out, really? You're serious. My kids say that, remember, and sometimes I can't remember any of it at all. Well, he can. He can remember everything. You know, and I'm not a perfect father. I'd love to be, but he certainly is. And they departed from before Pi-Hahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness and went 3 days' journey into the wilderness of Etham. Etham means fortress. And pitched in Marah. You remember Marah, the waters of Marah, bitterness. And they removed from Marah and came to Elim. And Elim means trees. It's kind of interesting, this journey they take, how they remember each little detail. God remembers it. But they came to Elim, and in Elim were 12 fountains of water and 70 palm trees, and they pitched there. And they removed from Elim and encamped by the Red Sea. And they removed from the Red Sea and encamped in the wilderness of Sin. I thought of that phrase today, the wilderness of Sin. They encamped in the wilderness of Sin. You ever camped there? I did for quite a while. I camped right in the middle of the wilderness of Sin. It was a wilderness. And I remember being there, and I remember I was a graphic artist, and I don't know, it's somewhere in the early 80s or something like that. I'm sitting there at my desk thinking, one of these days, I got to get right with God because I'm not. I remember that, you know, thinking, I got to go to confession or something. I got to go talk to somebody. I got to get rid of all of this. Thinking, I'm not that bad of a guy, but boy, that stuff's been really stacking up. Well, I was a lot worse than I would admit. But it says here, verse 12, and they took their journey out of the wilderness of Sin. Hallelujah. So did I. Praise Jesus. And encamped in Dophka. And they departed from Dophka and encamped in Elush. And they removed from Elush and encamped at Rephidim. There was no water for the people to drink. We remember that. And they departed from Rephidim, which means rest. So they leave their rest and they pitched in the wilderness of Sinai. Now the children of Israel left Ramesses and eventually camped in the wilderness of Sinai. And this portion of their journey just took a little more than a year. Took them just a little more than a year, but most of the time they were traveling, they were actually receiving the law from Mount Sinai through Moses and everything. And again, we need things written down that we might remember. I do. You know, my big thing, I write a lot of notes. I just forget where I put them. That's why I have kids and Candy and Warren. They remind me of everything. Sometimes it's amazing, but I find this, though. We need things written down that we might remember. And in remembering where we've been, we need, again, I'm going to say this probably a lot, we need to remember where we have been or what he's done along the way. Because we forget. We forget. Sometimes you'll even look back to before Christ and say the good old days. There was nothing good about the days before Christ. Fess up now, get it over with, admit it. It's true. We need to remember what he's done along the way for all of his children. We have it written here. We can see what he did for his children in the Old Testament. It's the same God. We're his children too. He doesn't change. He's immutable. The way he is the way he'll always be. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. I like that. He doesn't forget that. He remembers that. We're the ones who forget. He doesn't forget you. But do we forget his labors of love? If we do what he wants us to do, then he records it. He keeps it. He keeps track of it. If we're in obedience or we're walking according to his will, I find that the scriptures tell me he takes note of it all. He records it some way. I don't know if he actually writes it down, but he knows. Jesus said in Matthew 10:41-42, listen, this has to be recorded or remembered. He says, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only, just that will be recorded. Just that. In the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. This tells me that he's keeping track. Don't ask me how, but he is. I mean, he's all-knowing. He only chooses to forget what he chooses to forget. The only thing he chooses to forget is our sin. He's led us from place to place. In many of the places, if you think about it, as I said earlier, you've forgotten them already. But he hasn't forgotten. It's important to him. If you've obeyed, then he's remembering each one of those things. It's in his scrapbook. Verse 16, and they removed from the desert of Sinai and pitched at Kibroth Hatava. And they departed from Kibroth Hatava. That means the graves of lust. And they encamped at Hazeroth. And they departed from Hazeroth and pitched in Rithmah. And they departed from Rithmah and pitched in Ramon Perez. And they departed from Ramon Perez and pitched in Libna. And they removed from Libna and pitched in Rissa. And they journeyed from Rissa and pitched in Kehel Etha, I guess. You know, I heard Pastor Chuck going through a bunch of these names, and he said it once right, and then the second time he couldn't say it all, and he goes, whatever that says. And I liked that. I thought, see, Chuck goofs up too. So that's Kehel Etha. And they went from Kehel Etha and pitched in Mount Shaphar. Now, some of these names, you know, they have to do with the geographic location or whatever this area was known for. One's known for its junipers, one for its pomegranates, one is called bright, one was fenced. And you look up these definitions and you can get about five or six different dictionaries, book dictionaries and then electronic ones as well, so maybe about 10, but they'll differ. One will say one definition and one definition will be way out there, totally opposite. So, but a lot of them make total sense. But anyways, verse 24, and they removed from Mount Shaphar and encamped at Herodah, which means fear, and they removed from Herodah and pitched in Machaloth, and they removed from Machaloth and encamped in Tahath, and they departed Tahath and pitched at Terah. Terah means delay. And they removed from Terah and pitched in Mithka. And Mithka means sweetness. You know, I don't think the whole Exodus was an absolutely, totally, 100% miserable time. I mean, we think of it that way. 38 years in the wilderness, you know, and it was hell on earth. No, I don't really think it was that bad. They could have been in the promised land much quicker. But again, you know, God was still blessing them. And this place was called Mithka, which means sweetness. And they went from Mithka and pitched in Hashmona. And they departed from Hashmona and encamped at Mazaroth. And they departed from Mazaroth and pitched in Bene-Jaakan. And they removed from Bene-Jaakan, that means the sons of Jaakan, and encamped at Hor-Haggidgad, which means happiness. See, happiness. And they went from Hor-Haggidgad and pitched in Jotbatha. And they removed from Jotbatha, which means raging waters. So it can actually be interpreted in a way, living waters. Interesting. And encamped in Ebrona. And they departed from Ebrona and encamped in Ezion-Geber, or Ezion-Geber, it's better known as, which means giant's backbone. And it's not because of the giants, but this is more or less a ridge of mountains. And they removed from Ezion-Geber and pitched in the wilderness of Zin, which is Kadesh. And they removed from Kadesh, which means holy, and pitched in Mount Hor. Mount Hor, literally, it just means the mountain Hor or the hill Hor, whatever, in the edge of the land of Edom. And Aaron the priest went up into Mount Hor, we read this, at the commandment of the Lord, and he died there in the 40th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the first day of the fifth month. And Aaron was 123 years old when he died in Mount Hor. And King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south in the land of Canaan, heard of the coming of the children of Israel. And you guys remember, they would see 3 million people coming and they'd start to freak out. Whoa, what are we going to do? There's a lot of people. We've heard the stories of their God and their deliverance, and they came through the Red Sea and all that. I mean, they would be in fear. He heard of the coming of the children of Israel, and they departed from Mount Hor and pitched in Zalmona, which means shady. They departed from Zalmona and pitched in Punon. And they departed from Punon, which means dark, and pitched in Oboth, which means bottle, I guess. And they departed Oboth and pitched in Ijearim, and the border of Moab. And they departed from Aim and pitched in Dibon-Gad, and they removed from Dibon-Gad and encamped in Almon-Diblathaim, which means hidden in some figs. Don't ask me what was hidden in the figs. I don't know. But that's what that means. And they removed from Almon-Diblathaim and pitched in the mountains of Abarim before Nebo. And they departed from the mountains of Abarim and pitched in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. And they pitched by Jordan from Beth Jeshimoth, or House of Waste, even to Abel Shittim, or this is means acacia grove, in the plains of Moab. They moved so here from the wilderness of Sinai, and this portion of the journey took them some 38 years. It could have taken such a minor portion of time compared to this 38 years, but not because the distance was so long, but because God led them to wander on purpose. Because the generation of unbelief had to die in the wilderness before a generation of faith could be raised up. A generation of unbelief had to die first so that they could be raised up to take possession of the promised land, a faithful generation. And you know what, too, here? We don't see any rebukes or any reminders of their mistakes or any chastisement going on or any beaten down or anything like that. We see Kibroth, Hattaavah, Hazeroth, Rithma, and so on. And the list of Israel's encampments, it reads rapidly. Well, kind of, if you can pronounce them. But there's more than 30 places given here in quick succession. And during this time, there was a lot of activity for the people of Israel going on, if you remember. But no progress. That's the big thing. Remember, we've studied this right along the way. No real progress. They haven't made any progress. They haven't grown. If you remember, many of the tribes over that extended time there, they really didn't increase. Some of them lost people and others increased very few. So there really was no progress. They weren't getting any closer to the promised land. They weren't getting any closer to the Lord. They weren't getting to know him any better. Sounds like a lot of people today. They're just not really developing. They're really not going forward, moving forward, advancing, you know, no progress. Not getting any closer to the promised land. They're not going to come closer, these people, until the generation of unbelief has passed away. You know, and I find that too, I think with some of my relatives, they would not really want to come to the Lord until some of the older generation had passed away. Oh, we can't make grandma upset. What? Let's get saved. Let's get grandma saved. Wait till they go on and then we'll talk about it. No, wait a minute. What if they go on and it isn't to heaven and so on? I mean, it kind of freaked me out when I started to witness to my family some of the beliefs and ideas that they had and everything. But anyway, now in verses 3 and 4, Israel left Egypt. In verses 5 through 8, they go through the Red Sea. In verses 9 through 15, they go from Marah to Sinai, where they received the law and they received the instructions for the tabernacle. They received Moses and Aaron, the instructions for the sacrificial Levitical system and everything too. In verses 16 through 36, they go from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea and then on to the Jordan and then later into the Promised Land. But what's not mentioned specifically is in this 38 years that they wandered because of the unbelief, right here, again, God records carefully every single spot where they camped in obedience to his leading, but when they were in sin, there's no mention here, no mention of it all. No reminder, no record, no memory as far as God's concerned. He's not putting forth their mistakes, their errors, their sins, the deaths, the doubts. You know, I had a guy here last week and we were talking. And I've walked away from God, and he's just struggling on the inside. And I saw that I really gained some ground with this guy when I said, look, he wants you back so bad that just turn. You know what you need to do. You need to confess, you need to repent, and you need to forsake that sin. And he will receive you back, and he will forget everything that you've done. He will forget. And he's looking at me like kind of questioning, and I said, listen, I know he knows everything. Don't tell me that. He chooses to forget. So unless you want to remind him, he'll choose to forget. I just love that. And I saw this flash in his eyes like, I can do that. And I got in his grill. Man up. Go do it. you know what to do. God's so loving and so willing. And I brought out the prodigal son, and I said, the father wasn't inside watching TV with the doors closed. He was out on the front yard looking around, waiting for the son to come back. I said, that's you. And he was like, yeah, I know all about that. You know, anyway. But I just love that. If he counted our iniquities, who would stand? But he's saying, I won't. I don't have to. My son died for those sins. I took care of that. Have you received him? Do you know him? Are you progressing? Are you wandering around in the wilderness of sin? Or are you just out there wandering around and you're not really going anywhere? But he remembers where we've all been. He remembers, but he forgets the sin. He edits that out. He blots it right out of the record, right? Out of here. And that's the same God that we serve. The same one here is the same one we serve. He doesn't remember our sin because he sent his son to die on a cross in our place, to shed his blood for us, that we might be cleansed. And he forgets our sin. He paid a high price to wipe out that memory, to forget. He paid a high price to clean me up, to clean us up, to clean us all up. Now, looking ahead to the conquest of Canaan in verses 50 through 53, we have the command to conquer the inhabitants. But first, I want to turn to, on that note about the conquering, turn to Deuteronomy 1, verse 30. So often, I want to grab this book and, not you guys, but put it in various people's faces and say, do you really believe this? Come on, believe this book. And talking about forgiving sin is a big part of it. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30, look at, this is what God says to them. He says, the Lord your God, which goeth before you. That's a true shepherd. The shepherd will go before the sheep. You know what he's doing? He's looking for potholes where they can break their ankles. He's looking for snakes. He's looking for scorpions. I mean, a good shepherd. He's looking for good pasture land. He goes before the sheep. So he says, I'll go before you. He shall fight for you. Wow. Then you can't lose. I mean, think about that. According to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, you saw it. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that you went until you came into this place. I love how God goes before us. He scopes things out. To think that he went before me, scoping everything out, I like that. He's leading. And if you follow and you obey, well, then he's leading like a shepherd does. And nowhere is this more evident. Nowhere do we see his nature clearer than what he did for us by going before us and becoming a man. I mean, is there any other greater way that anybody's ever gone before you than our God becoming a man and going before us? He scopes things out. I'll tell you, he went before us and he became a man, and he walked through life ahead of us. He knows where we all are, where we've been, and he knows what you struggle with. He knows where I struggle. He knows what's going on in my mind. Sometimes I don't. But he still takes us into the promised land. I love that. Actually, for us, it's the promised land of the Spirit-filled life. But that's not all. Jesus says in John 14, verses 2 and 3, I go to prepare a place for you. But if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wow. See, these are promises. And again, you know, there's so many times I want to shake this book in somebody's face and go, do you really believe this book? You'll say in theory and everything or whatever that you really believe this book, but when you're pressed to it and God's testing you, you doubt it. And we all do that. I do too. There's times where I'm like, oh God, what are you going to do now? There's other times where I feel like, oh, come on, let's man up, let's go, let's storm the beaches, you know, or whatever. These are promises. Anyway, so back in Numbers 33, verse 50, do you get that? You know, Deuteronomy, I'll go before you and fight for you. Remember all you saw in Egypt, all you saw in the wilderness. You've seen it, just like father taking care of his son. Anyways, back in Numbers 33, 50, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan. Now, God, notice, doesn't say if you pass over. He says when you pass over, not if you make it, or if you're lucky, or if I'm feeling in a good mood that day. When? He said when. He promised to bring them in, and he will. It's the same with you. What does Paul say? Philippians 1:6. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He isn't done. You're a work in progress. He's promised to keep on working on you. And we need work, don't we? He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In verse 52, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you and destroy all their pictures, destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. This is a promise and a command. The command, I love the command, you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. We know they didn't. We know that they should have. But again, this is a command, a promise too. You shall drive them all out. When you cross, the Lord says, and you will rid the land of all the reminders of the false gods. I want you to cleanse this place completely. Brand new. New creation. I make all things new. So remove all the reminders of all the false gods that dominated it for 400 years. 400 years this land was polluted by all this garbage. Get rid of it. 400 years I gave those people to repent of all this garbage. And they didn't. So God had a unique role for the nation of Israel in regard to the people of Canaan. And he used them as a unique instrument of judgment against the Canaanites. To drive out all the inhabitants of the land. To destroy all the engraved stones. All the molded images. Everything. All of it. All their high places. Their altars. Their groves. Their temples. Their mountaintop worship places. Whatever. All of it. All the worship spots. And this unique purpose explains why Israel was commanded not to just defeat them militarily, but erase all remains of this wicked civilization, all the remains of their whole idolatrous culture. So, and you know what, too? Modern archaeology has documented how wicked these people were. They were overrun by venereal diseases. They were into human sacrifice. They would do all kinds of wicked things. How corrupt they were and how demonic in their worship they were and the worship practices, all these Canaanites. And they were a culture that was ripe for judgment. And here I am sitting there this morning reading and thinking about this, how ripe they are for judgment. And I took my son to school. And I'm on my way home, and my pastor's on the radio saying, we are ripe for judgment. And I just thought, whoa, yeah. Some of the things that are going on in this country, God thinks are just as wicked as what these people were doing, maybe even worse. And I say that in scope, the volume of it. Just America, you know, America, we lead everybody in everything. We have more of or bigger or, you know what I mean? And I'm thinking, here, these people, they are ripe for judgment, and so is this country. Verse 54, and you shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families, and to the more you will give the more inheritance, and to the fewer you shall give the less inheritance. That's total common sense. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers, you shall inherit. So again, God wants to be remembered. Going back to that, he wants us to remember the places and the things that he's brought us through or in and through or whatever, because he remembers. But he wants you to wipe out the old reminders. You've gone into a new land, wipe out the old reminders. I remember I could still see the basement in our old house when I first got saved, the music that went out, the books that went out, all the stuff that went out. The Lord's like, don't even garage sale this crud. Get rid of it. I remember moving to a new house, and there was still some stuff, and we had a fireplace. And I'm like, oh, cool. Watched it burn one night and everything. He wants us to do that too, to remove all the old reminders of your past life, the old life. And he wants to give us new memories. He wants to give us new things to remember. We all become new. Verse 55, but if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. Wow. And take him serious. He means it. He does. He said it. He means it. God's intent wasn't just to bring judgment on the corrupt culture of the Canaanites. He wanted to wipe them off the map completely. He wants to give the land to Israel, too, to possess. And if they didn't drive out the inhabitants of the land before them, then those that were allowed to remain were going to really become a pain, really become irritants in their eyes and thorns in their sides. And if Israel fails to drive out the Canaanites in the land, they could still occupy the promised land. He doesn't say that they can't, but the corrupt practices and this heart of the Canaanites is going to find a place among the Israelites again. And it keeps on happening. Again, and Israel would itself eventually be driven out of the land too. He says that. Eventually, you'll be driven out just as well. And God says that it'll be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. And this becomes their history. If you read through the Bible, you read through Judges and everything, it's the same thing. It's a continual cycle that keeps happening. It becomes their history. They didn't fully drive out the Canaanites. And even though they possessed the land, the corruption of the Canaanites continued among them until eventually God allowed Israel to be driven out of the land in exile. They had to be driven out too. And I thought of the church. The church can't be doing what Israel did, because Israel did succeed, right? When they occupied the land and they became a legitimate nation, no longer they're enslaved or anything to anybody. But I believe this shows us that it's of no use for the church to succeed in the eyes of man if we're going to fall for the same stuff. If we're just going to allow the corrupt practices and attitudes of the world to take root. The church needs to cleanse all this stuff out. The church just can't just do things to look good in the eyes of the world. We've got to toe God's line. We've got to wipe out all that garbage. It's got to go. You know what? Be on a personal quest in your life. Lord, let's clean up my house. Let's clean up my mind. Let's clean up my heart. Let's get into back closets. Let's get in the boxes. Let's get rid of it all. If you don't like it, I don't want it anymore. Let's get rid of it. Because the church is doing that. Look how successful we are. We're building things and doing great things and all this. But they're still settling for stuff. They're still allowing things to go on. Corrupt practices and attitudes. They're taking root in the church. And if this happens, then the same thing's going to happen with the church. It really is. Then the church should expect to be eventually driven out of its place too. Its place of success. It should be. It should. It will. Judgment is going to start in the house of God. And I think it already has. And I know that God doesn't really like what's going on in the church in a lot of places in the world right now or in this country right now. But remember this too. God says in Romans 5:1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Israel was supposed to drive out the Canaanites. Our flesh, look at, our flesh and our spirits can't coexist. They couldn't coexist with the Canaanites. Well, our flesh and our spirits can't coexist. You can't make a peace treaty between the two. You can't. So the only peace you can have is God's peace, maintained through the one who wants to walk every step of the way with you. The one who died that we might have peace. We are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, maintained through the one who will travel every step of the way, him, every step of the way with us on this journey to heaven. Paul reminds us, I love this verse. Paul reminds us in Romans 15:4, listen, reminder. I love this. He says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. How? By remembering. And then tonight, here we are, we're going to celebrate communion. And in Luke 22:19, it says, when Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, he said, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So if you've been here before for many communions, you're probably tired of me saying, remember me. I hope you're not, because that's what the Lord said. It's a really simple thing. He didn't start, you know, a philosophy. He didn't start a ritual. He left us an action to do. Remember me. When you do these things, remember me. So do this in remembrance of me. So why don't we remember him right now before communion? We'll have a song, and we'll remember what we've heard tonight. Our God is a God that wants to remind us, and he's left us many memories. But let's come before him now, and I'll pass out the elements. Our awesome worship group will play a song for us.
On bended knee I come, with a humble heart I come, bowing down before your holy throne, lifting holy hands to you as I pledge my love anew. I worship you. Worship you in truth, make my life a holy praise unto you. On bended knee I come, with a humble heart I come, bowing down before you. Lifting holy hands to you as I pledge my love anew. I worship you in spirit. I worship you in truth. Make my life a holy praise unto you. On bended knee I pledge my life anew. I worship you in spirit. I worship you in truth. Make my life a holy praise unto you. Make my life a holy praise unto you.
Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and, Lord, we just want to know you better. Lord, we want to walk according to your will. We want a greater understanding according to your word. Lord, we pray for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit and a desire to do so all day long, to be being filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we've confessed sins, many of us, we've repented, and we want to forsake these sins. And Lord, we pray that we would walk according to the Spirit, not in our flesh anymore, and cleanse our land, so to speak, of these old things, and walk in newness of life with your Son Jesus. Lord, we pray that tonight. We pray, Lord, you'd continue to lead us and be our shepherd as we break bread tonight. Lord, we love you. And Lord, we know how much you love us, and I just want to say thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you guys would turn to Luke 22. In Luke 22, verse 14, it says, "When the hour was come, Jesus sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." You know what? Jesus here, he reveals his love to these guys. He did this by what he said and by what he did. He tells his friends that he has this great desire to celebrate Passover with them. It's an occasion. It's a great thing to do, to share this last Passover with them before he suffered. And we know that the Passover commemorated that exodus of Israel from Egypt centuries before, as we've seen pretty much in depth. But he's going to accomplish a much greater exodus. What he's going to go through on the cross is an exodus. You think about this, on the cross, he would purchase redemption from sin for a world of lost sinners. And John tells us that at this point, he arose. Everybody kind of leaves this out. You go to John, you find out what happens at that Last Supper. He rises and he girds himself with a towel. He kind of strips down and he girds himself with a towel and he washed the disciples' feet, even Judas. He knows what's about to happen, and he washes Judas's feet too. Here he is just exemplifying what it is to be a servant, a really good servant. That's John 13. But later that night, these guys argue over who's the greatest. They missed it. They didn't get it. And I'm wondering, if I was there, would I have gotten it? Would I be dense like that too? Probably. But they argue over who's the greatest, so this lesson on humility and service and everything doesn't penetrate their hearts, does it? They don't remember, do they? He just told them to remember. I mean, he just tells them and they're already forgetting. Verse 16 tells us that it means that there'd be no more Passover on God's calendar. The Jews were to continue to celebrate it, but no more Passover on God's calendar. The next feast would be the great kingdom feast that he would celebrate, or he would return to establish with his rule on earth, here on earth, Matthew 8. But Jesus here, what he's doing, he's looking beyond the suffering. He's looking to the glory. He's looking beyond the cross to the crown. And in his love, he reached out to include his friends. Verse 17, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of that fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And if you remember from the Passover, this was the first cup of the four cups. This is the cup of thanksgiving and was preliminary to the instruction on the Lord's Supper. This was not the sacramental cup, I guess you could call it, that was taken after supper. That's verse 20. This was the cup which was ordinarily taken before supper. He said, divide it among yourselves. Pass it out. So he hands it to the guy directly on his right hand. And it would continue to be handed one to another until it would end up with the guy right next to him on his left, the last man, the last person on his left. In verse 19, and he took bread and he gave thanks, and he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body. Now, that word is, big little word, it's not in there. They don't have the word is in their vernacular. They don't. He's saying, this, my body. And I wondered sometimes, those who say, oh, he's changing it into his body, if something that simple could convince them that, no, he's saying, this, my body, which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. So again, he didn't give us a ritual, and he didn't give us a theory. He gave us an action, and this is it. Do this in remembrance of me, and be in awe. Are we in awe? Do we come to the communion table and go, oh, another communion? Or are we in awe at what this all means? That he even allows us to come into his presence, that he even allows us to know him, that he even, like my wife says, she's just floored that he bothers with us. And I like that, to be in awe. Let's do that now. Let's partake together in remembrance of him. So, Father, we do remember. And Lord, I pray we don't forget. I pray we would remember all these things, Lord. We're so grateful you have it written down so we can pick it up and read it and remember. But Lord, I pray that we would remember that you're with us, that you're in us, your Holy Spirit indwells us. Lord, that you love us, that you died for us, that you have such great promises for us and commandments even, Lord. We love you. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for allowing your body to be broken for us, that we might be saved. The one with no sin did this for the sinners, and we're grateful for it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:25, that after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's do that now. Let's all partake together in remembrance of him. Again, Lord, we remember. And we thank you, Lord, that you shed your blood for us. You shed your blood for the remission of sins. Lord, thank you. Thank you for shedding your blood for us. Each one of us, Lord, we know you had us in mind when you were on the cross. You did this from the foundation of the world. Lord, in your mind, this was always done. Lord, we thank you that you didn't shy away from it. We thank you, Lord, that you went to the cross with joy, even though you despised the shame of it. You endured what no man has ever endured before. You separated yourself from the Father. You endured the shame, the suffering, the pain, and sin is a costly thing. And I thank you, Lord, that you went all the way and you paid the cost. You paid the price, the full price for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Following that verse in 1 Corinthians 11:25, Jesus said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." So remembering is not only his death, but his coming back too. What he's saying, what Paul says when we do communion, remember that he's coming back. Don't forget that he's coming back. Everybody's assaulting that today. The rapture is just trying to be wiped out. They are assaulting the whole thing, and don't forget, don't discourage someone else with, "Well, I don't know, I thought he'd be back by now." And don't discourage people. We're to encourage one another with the hope that he's coming back, please. So we're to remember when we come together the coming back too. Hebrews 9:28, it says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that shall look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And Jesus isn't coming back to bear our sin. He's done that once. Once was enough. He's not coming back bearing a cross. He's coming back wearing a crown. I like that. Can you picture what it's like? I picture this every day, or I try to. What it's going to be like if we're present on this earth when it happens, when he's in a second. What's that's going to be like? You've all thought of this, right? I mean, what that's going to be like? Think about that more, because doesn't that lift you up? Doesn't that encourage you? It should encourage you, because it could happen any second. And if it's so encouraging to you, are you telling other people about this hope so they can be encouraged too? Think about that. He's coming back, and he's going to be wearing a crown. Let's all stand and let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord. There's no way we could ever thank you, but we take the cup of salvation when we call upon the name of the Lord. And that's all the thanks you want. Just receive. Just take. It's free. Lord, we thank you that you're watching over us, that you go before us. Lord, that you're watching out for us. You have our best thoughts in mind. We pray for a greater desire to be in your presence, a greater desire to lift up fellow saints and encourage them. We pray for a greater desire to be in your word. And we ask even, Lord, for a greater revelation in it. Lord, take us even deeper. Lord, we will never understand your love for us, but we relish it. We love it. We thank you for it, Lord. Thank you so much for your great love, your great loving kindness for us. Father, I pray that as we leave here tonight, we'd be changed. Lord, we'd be forsaking things that we really don't need, that maybe you've shown us tonight. And Lord, we'd just go into this promised land, just getting rid of the old things, getting them out of our lives, cleansing our hearts and minds and whatever. Bless our trip home tonight. May we arrive home safely. Bless those who couldn't be here tonight. Lord, hallelujah. Come quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.